All right. Thank you all. Get my glasses here so I can barely see. Good morning, Miss Teresa. Good morning, good morning. Okay, well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. What have we learned so far? It's all what? Vanity. What's that? Oh, yeah.
Vanitas.
Okay. Can you say that five times? Vanitas. Okay, all right. Is that the Greek word, the Hebrew word?
Hebrew word.
Oh, you forgot to spit as you were doing it. But yes, okay, so vanity. It's all vanity. So we saw in chapter 1, we see the preacher, right? Solomon is the preacher, and he's given us a message. He is proclaiming, he says, come and listen, for I, the preacher, the speaker, has a message for you, right? So we've been going through chapters 1 and chapters 2, and we see how he's been testing things, the good and the bad. He's pretty much said, you're not going to find nothing else that hasn't been tested. And you know what? It's all vanity. Everything under the sun is all vanity, okay? And so that's what he's kind of figured out for us. And I think we're what, a few hundred years, maybe 1,000 years? I'm not sure exactly. I can't remember when we said Ecclesiastes was written. But it's been a while now. And we'll see here in our text that maybe everything has been done, and it's a system that just repeats itself, okay? So we'll look at that here in a second. So Solomon is a student of life. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 15. Solomon is a student of life. He's a student of human behavior. He observes that there is a predetermined season for everything and a fixed time for everything that's going on in the current world today. Okay? So we'll see. He says in verse 1 that everything has its time. Okay, so there's a debate about the last statement in this text in verse 1 on why the phrase under heaven. How many of your Bibles say under heaven? How many of them say under the sun? No? Okay. Well, some translate it under the sun. And so there's a debate under heaven, under the sun, but I think there's a purpose. So far, Solomon has said under the sun for everything. But from what viewpoint is Solomon looking at everything? A worldview, right? Silas, anything? From what view is he looking at it? Under the sun, a worldview, just from a general human perspective, right? Without the influence of God, right? But here we're going to see a small little shift in that, okay? We're going to see a small little shift in that. So we'll look at that here in a minute. So most commentators say that the reason it says under heaven rather than under the sun, as we have seen in the past, is because God is in charge of the future and he sets the times. So rather than be set under the sun is from a human perspective, but to be under the heavens is a sovereign perspective. Okay, and that's what Solomon is saying here, and he's tweaking it a little bit. Okay, he's no longer looking at it from a human perspective. He's looking at it from a sovereign perspective, okay? So to say under the sun is from a man's perspective and control, but to say under the heaven is that God is in control, okay? So very interesting, a change, right? So you can see that he's kind of shifting back and forth, and this is the probably the first time he's shifted from a sovereign view or a divine view of the earth and the things around it. So we see that man is not in charge of these times. That's what we'll see. Okay, only God through his sovereignty. The list in verses 1 through 8 is made up of opposites. We see 14 are positive and 14 are negative. It's almost as if they're intended to cancel each other out, right? So you say this, but well, you take it away. Or you go down here, but you give it a little bit. But it's all equals out. Why? Because it's all what? It's all vanity, right? It's all vanity. They cancel each other out, okay? So what's 1 minus 1? 0. What's 1 times 1? Okay, just checking to make sure you knew. Okay. All right. So these pairs and these passages are understood to be examples of what people call merismus, okay, or merism. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but it's M-E-R-I-S-M, merism, okay? Have anybody ever heard of that? Okay, all right, good. Okay, so what it is, it's a figure of speech which two contradicting terms actually reveal a completeness, okay? So two terms that are contradictory but actually complete a whole thought process or a cycle. And we'll take a look at that in a minute, okay? All right, so let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. So I pretty much just gave all that I just gave was pretty much for verse 1. But let's go ahead and read it before we jump in. Go ahead and if I can get people to read and just read two verses at a time, and we'll go on until we go all the way through verse 15. Go.
There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every matter under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted,
a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance,
a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away,
a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace.
Verse 9. You don't have to, but somebody else wants to. It's up to you.
What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with.
All right, somebody else, verse 11.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live.
Okay, verse 13, somebody.
Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all this toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him.
That which has already been and that which is to be already has been. And God's seeks what has been driven away.
Whew, you got the hard one. No, that's good. Okay, so now let's go to verse 1. Okay, so a time for everything. So there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every matter under heaven. So we talked about that, okay? So now let's look at verse 2. So a time to give birth and a time to die. All right, so some translations may say a time to be born. Does yours have a time to be born? Okay. And some say a time to give birth, right? Okay. The best translation is a time to give birth and a time to die. And here's why. So rather, if you look at it from a time to be born, rather than looking at it from an individual perspective, it changes the audience. That's right. Absolutely. So it's such a small little detail. But instead of looking at it from an individual, hey, it's time for that person to be born, rather than it's a time to give birth, it's looking at it from a generation perspective. Okay? So when you say a time to be born, it can give the idea of just a person. But here he's looking at generations, right? So we want to look at it from the perspective of generations. Okay, so there's a time, and he's speaking in general terms, as we've seen so far, that's been his pattern. So a man does just not begin, right? A mother gives birth to him, okay? So some believe that maybe Solomon is thinking of Genesis chapter 5, where we see succeeding generations of the human race, okay? So we see these generations going and going. So we think that because, again, he's wise and that everything that he thinks about, we believe that he should have at least the idea of Scripture or the stories of Scripture that have been told if it wasn't written down yet, okay? So we as humans, in a sense, are immortal, in a sense. We're immortal until our work here on earth is complete. Okay? So you are not going to die until all the works that God has predetermined for you to be done. I remember when in my younger days, I used to be scared of flying. It took me many years to fly. I said, I will never fly. And finally, there was this guy that I was, my wife and I were sponsors. His name was Jason, and we were sponsors. He was a youth pastor. We worked side by side many years. And one day, he's like, you know what? The Lord has called me to church plant in Colorado. Okay. So we're getting ready to go on a missions trip that week, and we're going to New York or Canada, I think. I think that one, we're going to Canada. And he says, but Ray, you're going to have to fly if you want to go. I'm like, ugh. I said, do you truly believe that the Lord has called you to Colorado to be a church planter? He's like, oh, I believe with all of my heart. I'm like, okay, then as long as I get to sit next to you, then I will go. Because if that's God's plan, then this plane is not going to go down because it's going to be rare. I mean, I'm sure God can make him survive. But I'm like, yeah, so I'm sitting next to you. And I did. And after that, okay, now I almost sometimes would rather fly. But as long as there's no turbulence, and I'll get my old feelings again, get scared. But yeah, so again, I do believe in that, you know. If Stephen is, God has allowed him to be our music director or worship director for their music for many years, and any trip that I take, I want him to go with me, right? So that way it'll extend my life. Because I truly believe that, you know, what this statement is. Yeah. If he's done, yeah, we're all in trouble, right? So, but yes, and I do believe that. I do believe that God is a God of his word. And he says that he has set works for every believer in here. If you claim to be a believer and your salvation is genuine, then God has set works for you to do in your lifetime, whether it's another week, another day, or whether it's 80 years more. That's it. I pray that mine are a long time, at least till 80. After that, he can take me if he wants, but I'm good till then. I look at my genetics from both sides, about 80, we're good. So
all that salt water,
yeah, you're changing the curve, see? But again, it's a reality, okay? So God... So God, I know we're not immortal, but we live in that way, or we are considered, in a sense, immortal until that final point, okay, is done, when God has finally finished his work with each and every one of us. So when you think about death, okay, when you think about death, what do you think about? Like right now, if you died, what comes to your mind? Your kids, your presence, okay? would you say your presence? Oh, I thought you said your presence. So when you die, do you think you'll be in front of Christ? Or do you see your body in front of Christ? Or do you see it like at a mortician?
You turn into a mortician?
Or in front of a mortician?
Make it cold.
Right? So probably most unbelievers... Especially an atheist, they wouldn't see themselves in front of God. They're just thinking about themselves in a box. Or maybe not even that. I don't know if I've ever asked an atheist. Anybody here an atheist? Okay.
Think of it as like a celestial dirt nap kind of thing.
Celestial dirt nap? Okay. Oh, I never heard that term, but we can write that one down. Yeah, it's next week's theology lesson. But no, yeah, that's true. And I don't know what they believe, but I've never thought of that just till now. But again... So when you think about death, do you think of the blessed hope of Christ's return, or are you thinking of the mortician who'll be embalming your body, right? Where do you see yourself at? Is it just you fall asleep and you're done, or do you see yourself in the presence of Christ, right? So again, this phrase here encompasses the whole cycle of life from birth to death. So it says a time to give birth and a time to die. Okay, it sounds like they're opposite, but in all reality, they complete this cycle of life, okay? And then the next section here, part B of verse 2, says a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Okay? So Here, this sentence or this verse here deals with what?
Agriculture,
right? Farming. Okay, so this is probably my favorite part of it all. Okay.
I've seen you do this, though. That's the thing. I've seen you uproot plants.
Even though I was like, man, you should just leave them there.
Yeah, in fact, you used to do it for me, right?
Yeah,
yeah, you did. Yes, long ago when you were this big. You said it, I didn't say it.
I can't win this war. I accept my head.
Yes. So it's time to plant, it's time to uproot what is planted, okay? So no farmer can be successful. Well, hold on one second. Who has a garden here at home? Okay? Miss Cheryl, anybody else have a garden? Okay, Owen? Go ahead, yes, absolutely. Who dreams of having a garden in their home?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, Marilee? Okay, all right. Yeah, so if you wanted to plant a garden, how many of you would start January 1? Oh, it's a new year, it's time for new beginnings, it's time to start a garden. Why wouldn't you start a garden January 1, Chad?
Why would you?
Why would you?
Oh. Lettuce.
Okay, hey. Hey, you're on to something, that's right. That's right.
There's a season for everything.
Everything, yes. So, exactly. And you jumped ahead of me, but yes, you're right. So then it's all about context. So not every seed can be planted every year, right? So he's right. You're not going to plant tomatoes. You're not going to plant squash. You're not going to plant, what else would you not plant? Tomato, squash, strawberries, right, in the winter. But you can grow lettuce, right? And in the summer, you really don't want to grow lettuce. You can, but you're going to get one cutting, and it could be bitter because of the heat, right?
Yeah.
You figured that out, right?
We're having salad.
Yes. So there's a time for everything, okay? But we don't make these seasons. Who makes these seasons? Can we force the spring to come? We can't. We have to sit here patiently and wait for God's timing, okay? Even in planting. And even in uprooting, okay, when it's time to harvest, can you force it to harvest? No. Or be ready for harvest? You could probably speed it up by increasing a nutrition into the soil, but you still can't force it outside of its time, okay? So again, it's interesting because man waits for the seasons to come. The seasons are not created by men, but have been appointed by God. We cannot force spring to come. It comes when it's God's perfect timing. I'll read it to you. You don't have to go there, but Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22 says, "Then Noah built an altar to Yahweh and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Yahweh smelled the soothing aroma. And Yahweh said to himself, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again strike down every living thing as I have done.'" Verse 22 says, "While the days of the earth remain, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Okay? So none of these things shall cease. It'll all continue. Okay? So,
great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thy
faithfulness,
right?
That's the lyrics of the song.
Is it really?
Yeah.
That's pretty good. I didn't catch on to that. So, the farmer should not only know when to plant and when to react. He should know the proper times that fall between those two. No, not react, but to plant and harvest. There you go. He should know the proper time that fall between those, right? And then, so what do we do in between? Which I call part of the curse, we weed, right? The goat heads Owen talked about, right? Cultivating. We prune. There's some that you'll prune. And then you fertilize, whether it's through natural means or a commercial type mean, but you fertilize. If not, you know, God does it through his land, regenerative agriculture. So we see that. So very interesting. We wait. We can manipulate things, right? I can manipulate it with the greenhouse, but even then, if I don't have a greenhouse with all these other extra tools, I still can't grow tomatoes in the winter because it's too cold, or squash. But if I put heaters, and if I put like these heating elements within the ground that warms the temperature of the ground, I could do it like some of these other greenhouses, but we don't. But again, it's all artificial, right? We're creating an atmosphere that God has already given us, right? He's imprinted this atmosphere. He's given us his knowledge through his world, through creation, and we just imitate it. But they still don't taste the same. When you have a pepper, how many of you like eating jalapenos? Okay? All right, maybe a few of you. In the spring and in the winter, are the jalapenos hot or are they mild? They're mild, right? And why is that? Where are they grown, probably? In a greenhouse. Very little sun, is that artificial light? But if you go right now and go get a pepper from somewhere, they're going to be hot because the sun is shining into the greenhouse. And there's something, when you follow God's natural order, that it changes that. Somehow, it makes them hotter, right? So if you're not choosing through selection by seeds to soften the heat, or crossbreeding with bell peppers to soften the heat, then you'll see that. You'll see that pattern. And so that's why in a garden, peppers are a lot hotter when they're grown in a garden than they are when you buy them from the store, especially right now in the summer. So again, I didn't mean to overanalyze the farmer one, but it just happened to be fresh on my mind. All right, verse 3. Uh-oh, this one's a tough one. A time to kill and a time to heal. All right. Why do you have a smile on your face, Stephen? Okay, so almost. Okay, so all right. So this is a heads up. This is not a command, okay? This is not a command, a time to kill and a time to heal. Does any of your Bibles use something different than a time to kill? No? Okay, perfect then. I couldn't find a different translation. So what Solomon is saying here is that when killing takes place, it is according to God's purpose. Just like when healing takes place, it's also God's purpose at work. Remember, we're looking at everything under the heavens. If it was under the sun, then we would approach it from a different perspective. But because it's under the heavens, then all these things are taking place because God allows them to happen in his sovereign plan, in his unfolding drama of redemption. Remember, the earth is just a stage of what's going on for his unfolding plan of redemption. Okay? So, again, if you look at the world without a sovereign perspective, it would seem like life was either a slaughterhouse or a hospital or a battlefield or a first aid station, right? That's kind of what that would give an idea to. But when something is hurt, then there is a time to heal, okay? Time to heal. And then the next part of verse 3 is a time to tear down and a time to build up. When I read through this, it reminded me of what's happening within our own town we live in today. Okay? We see multiple buildings. What are they doing to them throughout town? They're knocking them down, right? Why? It's a time to build, right? And it's a time to tear down, right? Time to tear down. And I was thinking about this through generations. This will happen. The buildings that we're putting up today that are brand new will be torn down in future generations and they'll be rebuilt, right? If we look at the old Western movies and we see what towns looked like back then, right? And almost every town has a Broadway, right? There was a reason for that. And you have all these old school looking towns. Typically, a lot of these streets are made of bricks, right? Bricks in the middle of town. And you see that. So again, but over time, we remodel, we build, they're weathered, and they begin to fall apart. So we rebuild them out of metal, sticks, or whatever, right? But again, there's a time to tear down and a time to build up. And it reminded me, what were those old hotels here in town? That big old lot there right by, was it Forest Tire? What was that hotel called there? Yeah, they knocked it. It's empty now. So was that the Carlsbad Inn? Okay. Well, I remember when I lived in Hobbs, I was a little kid, about that big. Not that big. I was that big. And I remember going to, I think, a wedding. There was a cousin of ours or somebody from Artesia that got married. I remember going there as a kid, and it was like, wow, this elegant little place, right? That was like 35 years ago. Whoa. Okay, maybe 40 years ago. But now, here we are. And in my generation, I've got to see this cycle happen. Time to tear down and a time to build up, right? So, and our town is building up right now. All right, so number four. So we see a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So life seems to alternate between tragedy and laughter, right? We see that. Dancing and mourning. Okay? I think we can all relate to this in some way. Tragedy and laughter, right? How many of you have gone through a loved one that you've lost? I have. Okay? And then, but later on, you heal, and now we laugh. Or we remember memories of them. Remember when Uncle so-and-so or when Grandma did this or, you know, whatever, whoever that person is? There's a time for tragedy and a time for laughter. A time for dancing and mourning. A time for mourning and a time to dance. I remember, I heard Raul talk about this story the other day, but I remember when I left Texas, there was this young couple that my oldest daughter went to school with, and they ended up getting married. They just got married, or they were getting married on their wedding day. They got married, and then they're getting ready to go on their honeymoon. The husband and the wife jump into this newlyweds jump into the helicopter, and they're getting ready to fly off and go to their honeymoon. And on the way to their honeymoon, the helicopter crashes and kills the pilot and both of them. Okay? So there was this time of rejoice, then it turned instantly to mourning. Okay? So that happens. We see that even in our own lifetimes. But also, over time, the families were healed and they moved on. Okay? So there's a time to tear down and a time to build back up. We do not have control of our lives. When God calls us, it's done. When he says you're done, there's nothing you can do to extend your life or even minimize your life. Okay, there's nothing that is out of control or out of the purpose of God. Okay, everything is all under the purpose of God. The only thing is that I cannot tell you why. Okay, but we have to have that faith. Okay. If you're an unbeliever, this should bring discomfort. Okay, if you cannot control your life and you will not know when you die what's going to happen, right? You have no time to repent. Remember, I've talked to a gentleman many years ago when I first became a Christian. He says, Ray, don't talk to me about that stuff. I know what you're talking about, but I'm not ready for it. I'm like, yeah, but what if you die? Well, then so be it. I'm like, wow, okay. I won't say it. I won't talk to you about God anymore. But to this day, I think he's still alive. I'm not sure if he's a believer or not, but he moved away, retired, moved away. But again, all of these types of events are part of the sovereignty of God. God is in control of everything under the heavens, okay? All right, verse 5, he says, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. Now, this one, there's a bit of interpretation. Some believe this and some believe this. I'm going to give you two briefly, and and I can see why there's two different views on this. So let's go ahead and read the whole verse just for it helps me out with the context. A time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. Okay, all right. So there's two interpretations of this verse. So far, every verse complements each other. Right, the part A and part B. Of all through verses 2, 3, and 4, the A and B complement each other, the first and second half. But again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so this one was kind of, I had to depend on some commentators on these. But the second interpretation is the most true because of what the, okay, yeah, I'll explain that here in a second. So the first interpretation of the first half of 5 is this. Interpretation is that in the ancient world, gathering and collecting stones had a significance. For example, stones will be gathered out of a field in order to cultivate the field, right? Or they may be gathered for the purpose of build a home. We've seen fences built out of rock as well, right? They might be thrown away as an unsuitable for any particular use, right? They're just in the way. From an agricultural perspective, then they get them out of the way, right? And then if you think about it from that perspective, then you go to the second half of the verse, and it says a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. They really don't go together, right? It's almost two different thoughts. So the other interpretation of part A is this, is that okay, I'm trying to see where I think because the people try to always avoid the topic of sex, okay? So the second interpretation is if we take the words, it's presented in the Hebrew with the idea of a marriage act, okay? Some Bible interpretations paraphrase it like this, the time for having sex and a time for not having it, okay? So then when you take that idea and you tie it to that next half, it says a time to embrace and in time to shun embracing. It's actually a physical affectionate perspective. So when you look at it from that perspective, they go together. But I believe over times, people don't want to deal with the idea of sex, so they've tweaked it a little bit just because it makes it uncomfortable to do that. So again, there's the time of that, sexuality, time of not, and then also there's time to be affection, and there's a time not to be affectionate, okay? So I'm not sure what some of your Bible translations or your notes have under it, if you have a study Bible, but those are the two ideas that I got out there. And I'll kind of almost go with the second view just because they go together just like the others go together, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. So again, so a time to embrace, let's look at the second half, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. There's a time for involvement and a time for withdrawal. This is a time when love is pure and a time when it is illicit. When you read this verse, you should get the idea of public display of affection, okay? A part of life is learning the appropriate times and places for any particular affectionate action, okay? Just remember that all actions take place before the face of God, so make sure that your behavior is not inappropriate. Why? Because the Lord is what? He's always watching, right? He's always watching. The Lord is there. So, okay, let's go to verse 6. Let's take a look at verse 6. He says, a time to search and a time to lose. So here we see that there's a time to seek or search for something, okay? And then there's a time to lose it, to get rid of it. Not like you lost it, like your car keys, you can't find it, but it's to get rid of it, okay? So what is the idea here? It's more intentional, right? Like you're trying to do something to get rid of it. Then if you look at the second half of verse 6, it says a time to keep and a time to throw away, okay? So the idea of being intentional is also applied to the word keep here, okay? You're intentionally keeping, a time to intentionally hold on to or to guard something. If you're a hoarder, don't use that as an excuse to a hoarder, right? Were you thinking of Phil? Okay. My wife was probably thinking of me. Okay. And so I actually wrote down in my note, I think this is my wife and I's life verse. Like, I'm like, there's a time to keep, and my wife is, it's a time to throw away. Is that yours, miss? And so you deal with that too, Teresa? Raul's like, no. He's like, Raul's like, no, there's a time to keep all the time. Yes, throw away, right? My wife, oh, yes, that's her. Yes, there's a time to keep, which is intentionally keeping and forgetting it, right? You have all this stuff, you kind of forget it, but you feel like there's this time to have it. Okay, so again, but there's a time to actually get rid of things, okay? Throw things away. I've moved with the company, four times? About four times. And I think I still have boxes are still boxed up from the very first time when I moved. So I need to go through those, right? So we need to go through those. I think those are your boxes. No? It's a time to throw away, Mary. No, they're probably mine. They're probably like old fishing rod things or I don't know what they are. But anyways, yes, time to throw away. If I haven't needed it in 15, 20 years, then I probably don't need it now.
Oh, but it never fails. I'll throw something away.
And then you'll need it.
He'll say, where's that? I mean, it'll be a year,
never fails. I'll throw it away and I'll go, he'll never miss it.
Yeah.
And then the next day, oh, where's that?
And it's a valid need too. He's like, where's this? Now you have to go buy it brand new, right?
I don't do that.
Yes, absolutely. All right, so let's look at verse 7. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. One commentator says that this verse may refer to the act of tearing one's clothes in a mourning, right? An action frequently recorded in the scriptures. We've seen that. In fact, Owen just talked about that where they're accusing Jesus and the high priest rips his deal apart, right? So when the mourning is done, it's time to pick back up the sewing needle and mend the torn clothing, right? When you mend it, when you're done, you put it back what? You put it back on, right? It's time to move on. It's not going to look the same, but it's together, right? It's time to move on. So, let's see. So this is teaching that life moves on. We should not shut ourselves off permanently, but only temporarily, okay? So there's a time to mourn, but we should not stay in a depressed state, okay? You have to eventually move on. Okay, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak. Here, this verse teaches the importance of exercising wisdom. Good morning. There are many lines in Proverbs that teach the importance of discretion and carefulness in speech. Okay, a time to be silent and a time to speak. I was actually just talking about somebody in our church about this Friday night, about a time to speak and a time not to speak, and we're kind of just going through that, and how sometimes people will motivate us to speak for them, and then we turn around, and you're like, uh-oh, where's my backup? And they kind of left you holding the bag there, right? So we have to have discernment when to do that and when not to do that. We must be silent when others criticize us unjustly, when we are tempted to criticize others, which is to say things that are not true, right? Things that are unkind, things that are unedifying. Remember what happened to Moses? I'm not sure if you guys remember, but he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and it prevented him from entering what? The promised land. That's right. Okay? So a good time to speak was when Mordecai, remember Mordecai? Everybody remember the story of Esther? When Mordecai advised Esther, it is time for you to speak on the behalf of your people. And what were the stakes there with her? Death, right? If the king did not respond to her, then it was death. And there was one before her that did the same thing. So can you imagine that? But Mordecai, through his wisdom, and obviously the sovereignty of God, everything under the heavens, you know, it was all part of God's plan to preserve his people. He spoke at a time of wisdom. There were other times when Mordecai was ridiculed and he stayed silent. So again, verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. There are some people that say that all times are times of love. Anybody like that in here? Lovey-dovey everybody all the time. Okay? And that there are no times to hate. Okay? But as Christians, okay, well, real quick, a time to love and a time to hate, we see a range of emotions. We see from love to fierce, right, to hate. You see this huge span of emotions, okay? Love is the opposite end of the hate, right, on the opposite end of the spectrum. But can we as Christians love and hate at the same time? Okay? Give me an example. What is it that we should love today? Who should we love today?
Sinner.
Okay, we should love the sinner. A little bit deeper than the sinner. Who? Okay, our children. Our neighbor. But who? Hayden?
God. To love something is to hate what is contrary to it.
A what now?
To love something is to hate something that is contrary to it.
That's right. Okay, so Raul said God, the Lord, right? Everything, all of you had the right things, but we should love the Lord first, then with that we can love everybody else, right? But what are we supposed to hate as believers and should hate?
Sin,
that's right. So right now as believers, we love the Lord, and we hate sin, right? So we can love and hate at the same time, okay, as believers. So we should love the Lord at all times, and we should hate sin at all times. So the human emotions, they fluctuate between love and hate, okay? It's just a massive gap, but they can be extreme on both sides, okay? And then it says a time for war and a time for peace. For all you history buffs and those who are not, but know that we're always at war in some fashion or form on earth. Okay, somebody's at war, okay? And then right after war, there's always a small gap of peace, and then another war breaks out, okay? So you always see that a time for war and a time for peace. If you look at it from a smaller view, yes, the United States is time for war, there's a time for peace. But if you look at everything under the heavens, you see there's always war and always a small time of peace. It's very rare, and I'm not saying never because I didn't examine the whole time of the earth. But if there is peace, it's only for a short moment. So, all right. Okay, so verse 9. So what advantage is there to the worker? So we're done with the contrasting, thank you. Yeah, the mirrorisms, thank you. So now we're out of that. So verse 9 says, what advantage is there to the worker from that in which he labors? Verse 10 says, I have seen the endeavor which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. So here Solomon changes the subject, and he refers back to, remember we saw in chapter 1, verse 13, where he talked about this, right? He uses the words, he uses the words sons of men, which is another word to hint to us that Solomon is meditating on the open chapters of Genesis. Come on in. So he's the word son of men can also be translated as sons of Adam. And that's what Genesis uses. So he's looking back at the beginning. He's looking back at Genesis. He's thinking about Genesis. So he says, what advantage is there to the worker in which he labors? I have seen the endeavor which God has given the sons of men, or the sons of Adam, with which to occupy themselves. Okay, so he's thinking about all creation, right? From beginning to end, from a general perspective, but here under the sun, so he refers back to the sons of Adam. Okay, all right, so let's look at verse 11 now. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So here Solomon is concluding that God has made everything beautiful in its time. It's more better, okay? But he's not thinking like, wow, look at God's creation. It's beautiful. He is thinking like, wow, that was perfect timing. Have you ever said that? Man, that was perfect timing, right? Okay, for example, sometimes today, if you text me and you say something that's really cool and perfect, what do I say? Beautiful. Huh? Beautiful. I say beautiful, right? Not because it's pretty or because I'm trying to be, you know, I say coo. Yeah. But I say beautiful because it's like, wow, like it just hit, right? It was perfect timing. It fell into place. And usually I'll say beautiful, right? And so if I say that, don't be offended by that. It's just me saying, like, it's amazing, right? It's beautiful.
Well, I guess I'll no longer receive it as a compliment.
Well, you maybe not. If I put exclamations, it's a compliment. I think I always put exclamations with yours.
You should put your in front of perfect.
Yes, but it means that it's on point, okay? It also says that God has placed eternity into man's heart. Man can think in terms of forever, but in reality, men cannot understand the concept of what that really means, right? We can say, man, that's been happening forever, right? We've always done it that way. But he just realizes that beyond this life, there is the possibility of a never-ending time, okay? You really can't fathom that. You know the idea of it, but you truly can't fathom eternity, okay? All right, so let's go to verse 12. We've got a few minutes left. I know that there is nothing better for them than be glad and to be and to do good in one's lifetime. The best thing that man can do is to enjoy and to do good in this lifetime, okay, in his life. Why? Because there's nothing better to do in this context, okay? And the context, this context, there's nothing better to do than just to enjoy and do good in life, okay? But we as God's creatures are only tied to the moment. So we adjust, so we should be joyful in the moment, right? So because we are tied in the moment, we should be joyful at all times, right? The Bible teaches us to be content in whatever what? Situation, state that we're in, right? Huh?
Circumstances,
right? Because we should have joy as Christians all the time, no matter what the circumstances are. Okay? So that's how we should look at life. Verse 13, moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. Okay? Go ahead, boss.
I just want to point, there's the word and in there, so they both go hand in
hand. Where at?
Brandon 13 says, who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God.
Oh, yes. Yes. And I'll see if I get your point, and if I don't. Oh, yeah, okay, I got you. You're messing with me. Never mind. I thought you were being theologically deep with me, but. I know. He's like his dad, huh? Okay, so we see at the end of verse 13 that even the ability to be joyful and to do good is what? It's a gift from God. Okay? Maybe this is why some people can't enjoy life. Right? Because maybe God has not given them that gift. And Solomon means it literally. What's up?
And I see like in Genesis how the work and labor we have is already good. Of course, when the sin came in, when the fall came in, now it just becomes more toil and pain. We still have to work.
Yep.
It was intentionally for good. It was good. And so there's the gift. We should take joy in the work every day for our families. And it's an act of worship. So
absolutely.
That.
Yeah, it's absolutely. It is, right? And it's a gift from God. So man is not to enjoy drunkenness and dissipation and debauchery, but only enjoy his food and drink, right? And find the pleasure he can in his daily work. Right? So we had some men cook for us on Friday, those were able to attend, and we enjoyed it. We enjoyed food, we enjoyed drink. Owen brought drinks, and Jody, and so we enjoyed it all, right? We enjoyed it together as a church body, okay? So it seems like a simple, little boring life, but we have to remember that Solomon is looking at this from an earthbound perspective, okay? Remember, he's looking at it from a simplistic, general perspective. All right, let's look at verse 14, and then we'll finish out on 15. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14. I know that everything God does will be forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. God has so worked that men should fear him. Okay? So what Solomon is saying is that God's decrees are immutable. Okay? God has decided it will stand, and man cannot alter it. Okay? Either by addition or subtraction. You cannot do anything. Okay? It is foolish for creatures, which is us, to fight against the arrangements of our Creator. Much better to respect Him and submit to His control. You can try to change the world all you want, but if it's not part of God's will, it ain't ever going to happen. Okay? You can change your family. You can change your friends. You know how many times that we pray for people are like, man, I just wish that they would just get saved, right? If it was up to you, you would go grab their arms, turn around and push that little saved button, right? And then shut it back and now they're saved, right? You would do that if you could do that, but it doesn't work that way. You have no control.
Because in the human wisdom, some people, you would have to say, no, you want, I want you to be cursed.
Oh, yeah.
You be sick, you know,
oh, yeah.
Sinful nature we have. So if we had control of it, our would send a lot of people to hell.
Yeah, absolutely. Oh, man. That's an extreme, right?
Yeah.
That's a mirrorism.
Yeah.
Go and stamp the seal of the Holy Spirit on them yourself.
You could, yeah. You could just take a stamp of the Holy Spirit and walk around and...
right on the forehead.
That's right. Okay, so last verse. That which has been already and that which will be has already been. Yet God seeks what is pursued. And this goes back to what I said at the beginning. So current events are merely a replay of what has happened previously, and nothing will happen in the future but what has already been. God arranges everything on a reoccurring basis so that things will happen over and over again. It brings back again what is past, and thus history repeats itself. Okay, so here in the text, God is rather seen as recalling past events to form another cycle of history. R.C. Sproul calls it the theme of eternal reoccurrence, or recurrence, theme of eternal recurrence. He says this idea maintains that in infinity time, there are periodic cycles in which all that has been is repeated over again. The drama of human life is a play with one encore after another, is what Sproul says. So I'll end with that. Any thoughts before we close? I'm sorry it was real quick and fast. It's been a rough week, but we got through it, and then we're getting ready to take off today. So any questions, any thoughts? No? Okay, all right. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and we'll go from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see the book of Ecclesiastes, Lord, and just see these cycles of events, Lord, that you're referring to, and to see these mirisms, Lord, these cycles of just different things, Lord, that contrast. Lord, I just pray that you help us, Lord, to always focus on you, so that way everything that we do, Lord, is not always in vanity, Lord, but that it all has an eternal perspective, Lord. I pray that you help us to be servants that are faithful to you. Help us to be ambassadors that speak well for you. And help us, Lord, to be defenders of the faith, Lord, and that we know your word to be able to defend it rightly. Help us to be good soldiers, Lord, and to fight for you, Lord. And help us to be proclaimers of your word so that your gospel can be spread and that others can grow in truth. We thank you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.